would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. And we'll be going through the first 15 verses of this wonderful chapter. When you were younger, how many had at least one friend that you could describe as your best friend? And the youth today would say they would be your best friend forever, your BFF. How many can relate to that? You had at least one. Yes, I think we're all there. I didn't have many friends growing up. I had a few in my church youth group, but there was one person that I could probably describe as my BFF, my very, very best friend. His name was John. And I first met John in kindergarten in Toronto after my family had moved from Hamilton. John and I immediately hit it off, and I don't know why. Maybe it was because we both had the same quirky sense of humor. Maybe it was because we liked the same TV shows. Maybe it was because we just liked to be around. And we have all had friends like that, people that we just like to be around. And you don't even have to talk a lot, but yet you know what they're thinking, and they know what you're thinking, and it's just a joy to be around them. Well, John and I were close and inseparable for pretty much all of our elementary school years and much of high school. Then something happened in high school that I never really expected. John and I began to grow distant. I had gotten a part-time job. I was getting more involved in my youth group as well as involvement in the Scarborough Symphony Youth Orchestra. He began hanging around with the wrong crowd at school, smoking, drinking, and other things. His parents would be calling me almost daily, asking me, pleading with me to try to talk to John. Eventually, John dropped out of high school. And those were the days when you dropped out at 16, you could still apply and enter the armed forces. And that's exactly what John did. And he was in the Canadian Navy up until his retirement just a couple of years ago. Once I left for Bible college in Peterborough, we pretty much lost all contact until just recently we reconnected on Facebook. But it really wasn't the same as I remember when we were kids. Have you ever had a friend, a best friend, that you had to say goodbye to? It seems strange, doesn't it? There's a loneliness that you experience that you really can't describe. So just imagine with me for a moment how the disciples must have been feeling at the news that Jesus had just told them that he would be leaving them. They had lived together and taught together and prayed together and played together for 3.5 years. And they were no doubt imagining what it would be like to rule and reign with Jesus once he went public, being the Messiah, overthrew the Romans and set up Israel again. But all of their hopes were not what to be expected. Then Jesus lays it on the line with them in John chapter 15, where he talks about how their relationship with the world would change, and that because of their relationship with Jesus, the world would actually hate, would turn on them. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1, Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Not only did Jesus say he would leave them, but he goes and informs them that they would experience and could expect persecution as a result of being followers of Jesus. He makes it plain to his disciples this inconvenient truth that Christians do not like to hear or talk about. And that is, to be a follower of Jesus means to invite trouble, difficulty, and even persecution in some places. Oh, the common message we like to hear today is, come to Jesus just as you are. He'll take you just as you are, and everything will be wonderful. No, I'm being very simplistic in that statement, but I have had more than a few call me and say, Pastor, I thought being a Christian would be easy. I thought being a Christian would mean I wouldn't have trouble anymore. I thought being a Christian would mean all I'd have to do was claim a few verses and profess a few promises and everything would be honky-dory and I could just live my life as I like it. What's all this trouble then, Pastor, I'm facing? Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus said, in this world you will have persecution. In this world you will have trouble. And that part of the price of being a follower of Jesus means that we will face hardships. But we will not face them alone. And that is the basis of what Jesus is telling his disciples here. He has informed them that he would be soon leaving them. And that as they would follow Jesus, that they would be experiencing all kinds of difficulties. He talks about being kicked out of the synagogues. He talks about being persecuted. He talks about being defamed and all of these things. Then he says, I've told you these things so that you'll remember that I told you. He doesn't want them to be surprised. He doesn't want them to think that, hey, what's going on here? But he loves them enough to let them know what the price is going to be and what the future could look like as they followed him. And as they're trying to sort all of these things in their minds, they're grief-stricken, they're bewildered. All they knew was that they were going to lose Jesus. And if Jesus left them, who would stand by their side when the times got hard? Who would be their comfort when they were discouraged? Who would give them guidance when they felt lost? Who would be their friend and help them when they felt all alone? So Jesus reveals to them how the Holy Spirit would be everything to the disciples that Jesus was to them. He goes on in verse 5, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What, Jesus? Hold on. I don't get it, Jesus. Jesus, I thought you said you would, we believed you would always be with us. Yeah, that's right. Jesus, I thought we could always depend on you. Yes, you always can. Jesus, I thought that when times got, that when trouble comes, that you would have our back. Yeah, that's right. I'll always have your back. Well, how can that happen if you're going away? It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus tells the disciples that in the end, all will be for the best because as he would ascend to the Father after the resurrection, then the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate would come as had been promised. The Holy Spirit would bring men and women an uninterrupted fellowship forever. So let me ask you as we get started in this teaching today, anyone here ever felt overwhelmed? Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed by life today. Do you ever feel like life has handed you more than you can handle or that you've been called to accomplish more than you're able to? Well, I've got good news for you this morning. The same promise that Jesus gave his disciples, he gives to you and I today, that he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would be with us and in us forever. And so Jesus tells his disciples in verse 7 that he will send them the Holy Spirit, which implies that the Holy Spirit will be in close fellowship with him. Understand that the Holy Spirit is not a doctrine that we teach in Sunday school or seminary. It is not an experience that causes us to feel all elated. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a divine person. He is God who wants to have a living, loving relationship with each and every one of us today. The word that John uses here is the word parakletos, which is only used in John's gospel four times and then one time later in 1 John chapter 4. And the word simply means called to help. And depending on your translation, it could be intercessor or helper or advocate or counselor. The New International Version renders it, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. The New King James Version says, when the helper comes. The King James Version describes him as the comforter. I want us to understand this morning that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, when a man or a woman turns to Christ, repents of their sin, and invites Jesus in, that's when the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. He comes in to make that relationship real. He comes to be our counselor. He comes to be our advocate. He comes to be our intercessor. He comes to be our strengthener. He comes to be our standby. That is his role in every follower of Jesus. At the end of the day, the role of the Holy Spirit is very simple. He is our helper. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Aren't you so thrilled to know that when you are facing those insurmountable situations, you are not alone? He has given you someone to help you. His name is Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, Jesus gives us five ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. Number one, when he comes, Jesus says, he will convict the world. What will he convict the world of? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And here Jesus names three areas in which the Holy Spirit will convict the world: in sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, let's take a look at that word convict. It is translated convict in the ESV and in the New International Version and even in the King James Version. But most Bible scholars, in fact, pretty well all Bible scholars, would tell us that that word actually should better be interpreted or translated as convince. To our modern ears, the word convict conjures up thoughts of a courtroom prosecution situation. However, Jesus is talking about conviction in the sense of belief or persuasion. Simply put, it means to convince us. The Holy Spirit convinces us, convicts us of our sin and our need for Jesus as our Savior. He persuades people to the truth of who Jesus is. In verse 9, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. We understand that when the Holy Spirit convicts lost people of sin, that's something good. We don't come to Jesus just to feel good, but when we come to Jesus, we're coming to him because we're convinced that our sin has separated us from God, and we need him to forgive us. We need his cleansing power to forgive us and his grace to set us right. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Ted shared a moment ago about what happened the night that he was saved. Many of us can share similar testimonies. And I remember, as I have shared with you in the past, how when I was 9, 10 years old in a church, in an evangelistic crusade, and I had heard the evangelist teach on John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I had heard that verse since I think my mother and grandmother, that was the first verse they ever told me the moment I was born. I had heard it all through Sunday school, but at that moment, in that evening service, in July of a hot summer's night, something happened in this heart of mine. That young lad, that young boy realized I was far from God. All of the Sunday school lessons I learned didn't matter. All that mattered was I knew that I was a sinner. I knew my sin was going to keep me from God's presence. I needed his forgiveness, and it was the Holy Spirit that convinced me that I needed to trust in Jesus alone. And that's what Holy Spirit does. For every man and woman, regardless your station in life, regardless of where you're from, when the Holy Spirit draws you, he is the one that introduces you to Jesus as your Savior. Because you see, no one can declare that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Not only does he convince us of our need for Jesus and our conviction of sin, but he convinces us of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness simply means right behavior. Perhaps you've even heard someone with high moral standards referred to as a righteous person. And of course, it's good to have high moral standards. I wish we had more of that in our society today. But that's not the righteousness that Jesus is speaking of here. Here Jesus is speaking of righteousness, which means having a right standing before God. Notice that this verse does not tell us the Holy Spirit will convict us of the need for righteous living. And while righteous living is to be expected as we give our lives to Jesus, what the Holy Spirit is doing, Jesus says, is that he reminds us and convinces us that once we have responded to Jesus and had asked for our sins to be forgiven, then he also places in our hearts and convicts us and gives us the assurance that we are justified, righteous sons and daughters of God. In John chapter 1, we are told that to those who believed in him, who trusted in his name, to them he gave power to become sons and daughters of God. And that's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not only does Holy Spirit convince you of your need for Jesus to forgive your sins, but once you have done that, he convinces you and gives you the assurance that you are a child of God, and no one can take that away. Because right now he is sitting next to the Father, and he is standing on your behalf. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 to 14, we read how the high priest Jesus offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. I want you to think about that, the implications of that verse for a moment. The single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. You know what that means? He saved us from our past. His grace is sufficient for our present. His grace is powerful enough to carry us into the future. He forgives us past, present, and future. Our assurance is given in him. And so he says he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And there Jesus waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet by that one offering. What offering? That offering he made on the cross when he shed his blood for every man and woman and child. When he shed his blood for you and me, he made that one offering where he forever has made perfect those who are being made holy. I love that last word. Underline those last few words. Because at the same time, not only am I made perfect, but at the same time, I'm being made holy. In other words, not only do I have a standing before God as a righteous, justified son of God, but as I trust him each and every day, he is continually working out his character in my life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, there the Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The evidences that you are walking and living in the Spirit is that your life exudes the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. In essence, what Paul is saying is that as we live for Jesus and walk before him, we're going to be exuding the fruit of the Spirit, which is the life of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to behold this morning? When Jesus says the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness, he's referring to the fact that we all need to be convinced that righteousness exists in the first place. There are those who would believe or to think that I'm just not good enough. Yeah, I believe I'm saved, but I'm just, who am I? I'm just not good enough. I fail. I flub up. I make all kinds of mistakes. Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. And folk, it ought to humble us. God forbid that we should take this as a note of pride. But this fact, this relationship with the Lord ought to humble us. Because we cannot do it on our own. We couldn't be saved by our own good works, and we can't live this life of faith by our own good works. We couldn't be saved by our name, our strength, and we can't live this Christian life by our own strength. We need him. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And the Holy Spirit helps you and I become fully convinced that we have a right standing with God. But then you know what happens? I know some may be here today and think, yes, I say amen, Pastor. Yes, I understand what you're saying. I remember that day when I was so convicted in my heart and convinced by the Holy Spirit to turn my life to him. I understand in my head that I have a right standing before him as a son or a daughter of God. I know I'm justified. I know I am going to heaven when I breathe my last. But Pastor, you don't know the attacks I've been under. And I keep hearing these voices saying that I'm not good enough. I keep hearing these voices that saying, do you remember that sin? Do you remember what you did when? Do you remember what you said to who when? You remember that, and I'm feeling so guilt-ridden and downtrodden. And so Jesus says to us and to his disciples that not only has the Holy Spirit come to convince us of our sin and righteousness, but to convict the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, to understand the aspect of this, of the Holy Spirit's activity, we need to know who Jesus refers to as the ruler of this world. So I'm going to ask you this morning, who is the ruler of this world that Jesus is speaking of? Some of you know it. Go ahead and say it. It's the right answer. It's Satan. You're exactly correct. In John 12:31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. In John 14:30, Jesus says, "I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." This is clearly the enemy Jesus is talking about. Satan was the ruler of this world, but guess what? Listen to this morning. He was judged more than 2,000 years ago. And Jesus has taken the keys of death and Hades from him. And Jesus has proclaimed victory for all those who would believe in him. Jesus has proclaimed deliverance for all those who trust in him. Jesus has proclaimed salvation to all those who trust in him today. And if you are there, you are a son and daughter of God. You have right standing before him. And don't let any lie of the enemy distract you from this truth that Jesus is your victory. Now, everyone, take a breather. I know this has been a lot this morning. So everyone, inhale, exhale. Okay. You see, it's easy to misread and misunderstand the Holy Spirit's role. We've looked at how the Holy Spirit comes to convince us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, but this is how many people interpret these verses to mean. Oh, I'm a horrible person. God is mad at me. God's going to get me. Folk, that's not the Holy Spirit's role. That's Satan's role as the accuser of the brethren. And if you allow him, Satan will keep you feeling unworthy of God's acceptance and unwelcome in his presence by reminding you of every time you've blown it. I've been reading for this series, one of the books that I have been using as a resource is the book by Robert Morris, The God I Never Knew, a powerful, powerful book on the Holy Spirit. And I love how Pastor Morris summarizes this verse. The Holy Spirit was sent to make us aware that we're lost and in need of Jesus, to lead us to him, then to persuade us that we are in right standing with God through him. And finally, to fill us with the conviction that Satan is a defeated enemy who no longer has any authority over us. Can you say amen? And when we understand this, then we can understand the joy and the beauty of what it means for the Holy Spirit to fourthly guide us into all truth. In verse 12, Jesus goes on, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." When the Spirit of truth, that's another phrase for the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Next week, we are going to consider what it means to be guided and led by the Spirit. How can we know it's actually the Holy Spirit? But what Jesus is reminding his disciples here is there are two voices that will be vying for our attention. The one voice says, go this way. Go down that wide road that looks so pleasurable and so pleasant and so comfortable. Go down that road that suggests that there are many ways to God. It doesn't matter. Every way is going to be the right way. And sadly, there are many so-called progressive evangelical Christians who are falling to that lie. That there is one God, but there's many ways to him. And there's one voice, the voice of the enemy, that would say, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. But then there's that other voice that the Holy Spirit will affirm in our hearts. That when we hear any voice that suggests that Jesus is less than God, that Jesus is not the only way, that Jesus cannot save us from all our sin, that Jesus is not coming back, that Jesus does not baptize us with the Holy Spirit. When we hear any of those voices, the Holy Spirit will affirm and confirm in our hearts, no, this is the Jesus that you will believe in. It's the Jesus who saves you from your sin. It's the Jesus that fills you with the Holy Spirit. It's the Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the Jesus who is coming again in power and in great glory. And Jesus reminds us, the Holy Spirit, at that moment when you're confused, when you're doubting, when you're facing that brick wall and you're asking yourself, is this Christian thing really worth it? And you're feeling weak and downtrodden, it's the Holy Spirit that will say, Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your deliverer. Jesus is your older brother. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your King and Lord. He will lead you into all truth, the truth of who Jesus is. And finally, He will bring glory to Jesus. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Last week, after last Sunday's message, I had, and I'm so grateful for all of the positive emails and comments and how people were blessed by last week's message. And I'm so thankful and humbled by your response. And I had one person who asked, a really excellent question, and they were responding to a statement that I made. And my statement was to the effect, and it was one of those statements I made off the top of my head, and so I can't remember it verbatim, but it was to the effect that the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus and never to the speaker. And someone asked me, well, how do we see Jesus without seeing the speaker? So let me clarify. As a follower of Jesus and a teacher of the word, it's my calling to proclaim Jesus and his word. But it's the Holy Spirit's role to reveal and lead people to Christ and to bring him glory. I cannot lead anyone to Jesus. I cannot bring revival. I cannot heal a soul. I can only do as God has called me, is to preach his word and allow Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to people so they will respond to Jesus and so that Jesus receives all the glory. Jesus told his disciples, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Oh, the disciples had a daunting task of walking in the footsteps of Jesus and continuing in his ministry here on earth. Yet Jesus assures them that the Holy Spirit was enough for them and so instructs them to wait in Jerusalem till his power would fall on them in the upper room. And Brother Ike is going to be sharing that on Pentecost Sunday in a couple weeks, what that power looks like. But the initial work of the Holy Spirit, the first work, is to lead us to repentance, resulting in a personal relationship with Jesus. If you are here this morning and you're wondering, well, how does this affect me? If you're here this morning and maybe there's something that's been twigging in your heart, may I suggest to you that it's that the Holy Spirit may be urging you and twigging you to take a second look at Jesus, to take a second look and that he is calling you to Jesus, to turn to him, that he's convincing you that only Jesus can save you, that Jesus can heal you, that Jesus can restore you, and that he wants to bring you into a relationship. When you ask him to forgive you of your sin, he will come into your life. And once saved, he comes to dwell in your heart. enabling you to experience a joint fellowship with him that absolutely will blow your mind. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and me. He wants to help you to grow spiritually. He wants to help you to bear fruit of righteousness. He wants to help you as you go about your business doing work for the kingdom. And this brings me to my preaching point this morning that we will close with. Just like Jesus' disciples could not do without the help of the Holy Spirit, we will not succeed in pleasing God unless we allow him to help us every day, engaging him as our counselor, our advocate, our intercessor, our strengthener, and our helper. Do you need help this morning? Do you need Jesus this morning? Do you need him as your savior? Call on him today. Do you need him as your healer? He is present today. Do you need him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit? He's your baptizer today. Are you going through a hard time, wondering what's up and down? No, he's going to put you on a strong footing today because he's your coming king. He's your coming king. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to get ready to sing one final song this morning. But before we do, I want to throw out a net, as it were, to anyone that's here today. You may be visiting here, or you may have come here your whole life, but you would say, Pastor, I need help today. I recognize my need for Jesus as my Savior, and I need him today. I need him to come into my life. I need him to forgive me of my sin. I need him because I want to know that I am a son or daughter of God. And if you are here this morning, we want to pray with you and help you in that relationship. If you're here today and you would say, yes, Pastor, pray for me, I'm going to ask you to just quickly raise your hand and we're going to pray together, just with no one looking around. Anyone here this morning, you would say, Pastor, pray, I need help today. I need help to find Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're here today and you would say, well, I know Jesus, but I'm facing an insurmountable situation that I don't have an answer for. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a need in your family, but it's something that you can't do in your own strength at all. And you would say you need Holy Spirit to help you. If you're here today, we want to pray with you. Just raise your hand with mine. You'd say, Pastor, pray with me. I need the Holy Spirit's help today. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Thank you. Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see each and every hand that has been raised to you. God, that you are going to fill each one with the assurance of your Spirit and your love today. God, I pray, Lord, for every financial situation. God, that you are going to be their provider. I pray for physical situations, God, that you're going to bring healing right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, for those, God, who may be struggling in their faith, maybe they're, Lord, there's some, God, who may be sensing, God, Lord, that they can't go on. God, just give them that assurance today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Could we stand together? Russ, I don't know if we had the words to this one, but it's Stephen up there. Stephen, if you have that, could we sing that? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit, in the Spirit of the Lord. I wasn't meaning to do this morning, but I'm just feeling constrained of the Spirit that perhaps if there are any that would like us to pray with you, and we're going to sing that chorus again. I'm going to invite the elders that are here, and Einar and Ike and any of our prayer team, if you would join me here at the front. And if there's any who would like prayer this morning, we invite you to come forward. And we're just going to say a simple prayer with you to stand with you this morning for God to just do a work and a miracle in your life. In that the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit. In the Spirit of the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit. In the Spirit of the Lord. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless your name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. He is here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. Let's just lift up his name. Lift up your hands. And let's just worship him this morning. Let's pray for these who have come forward. Let's just believe God with them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon each one, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon your sons and your daughters today. Lord, pour out, God, in a fresh way of healing, of restoration, of salvation today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created, hast all things created, and Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are created. Thou, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to continue to turn this room into a prayer room. I'm going to say a word of closing prayer. And if you need to leave, we say thank you. And we'll greet you in the foyer. There's coffee. But if you would like to stay and pray, we invite you just to remain in this sanctuary this morning for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word to us today. And I thank you, Lord, that you would help us as we would live it out this week to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.